Now the children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back. They will go with Mrs. Parsons for an age-appropriate Bible lesson if they want. So ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to do that. They'll come back in towards the end of the service, or end of the sermon. We are thankful to have, this is our second annual, the first sermon of the year on prayer. And so we made this decision a couple years ago. We need constant reminders to come back to the importance of prayer over and over and over again. And so one of the realities of this time is that a lot of us are thinking about different resolutions, which aren't necessarily bad to think about, hey, what had to reflect and say, hey, what went well this past year? What might I want to do different? And we know that the exercise gyms will be full for the first couple weeks, and then it'll fall off. But you know, keep trying, right? That's what I tell myself. But the reality is that our stories are not that we get better and better and better until in our 70s we're perfect, right? You know, that's not the story of the Christian life. The story of the Christian life is we're dependent on God every single day, from when you're 5 to when you're 65. And so the good news is that God knows that about us, and he gives us something to do with that, and it's to pray. And so we've made this commitment every year on the first sermon of the year to say, hey, we want somebody from the outside to come in and challenge us, to come in and speak to us on the importance of prayer. And so this year we have the honor of having Pastor Frank Matthews from Sycamore Presbyterian Church come and do that. I'll tell you a little bit about Frank. I met him when I was a college student at Furman University in Greenville, South Carolina, and he was a missionary in Peru, and he came around to our church and was speaking about to a missions conference and was sharing then. And then I know he was a pastor in Florida for a while, coming off the mission field, and then he's now an associate pastor at Sycamore, which is in Midlothian. And some ways in which you're going to be hearing more from Frank, probably in the upcoming years, is because he was a missionary in Peru. He's bilingual, and as you might know, in Richmond, there on the south side, in particular in Chesterfield, there's a large Hispanic population, and Frank is helping our churches, our network of churches, move towards what does it look like to do Hispanic ministry in Metro Richmond, and what would it look like to be planting churches? And so we're incredibly thankful for Frank on that front and his work. He's putting a lot of labor into that effort, and we're gonna come behind him when there's something to come behind and be really excited about. But I want you to meet Frank today, and I'm thankful that he's come and is going to speak to us on prayer. So Frank, come on up. We're glad you're here to bring us God's word.
Happy New Year to everybody. It is funny what you remember about certain things. He remembers that I came and spoke about Peru. I remember that was our first missions conference as we were getting ready to go to the field. And I had, of my 5 kids now, we had our twins who were then about 2. And we had driven up from Atlanta and we got to the church and they just fell apart. I mean, we walked in the door and literally is just crying and they're kicking on the floor. That's what I remember about Greenville, South Carolina. But, you know, it's funny what people do remember. I do appreciate you guys having me here this afternoon. And we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer and what Jesus taught about prayer this afternoon. Our services are in the morning, so that's ingrained in my head. So if you want to use the verses that are printed in the bulletin, you feel free to turn there. If you have your Bible with you or on your phone, it's Matthew 6, 5 through 15. And we're going to read that this afternoon as we start. This was God's teaching, Christ's teaching to his disciples as he came. And he says, "And when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, and they may be seen, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for your love for us, the fact that you give us your word that teaches us, that grows us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit prompts us. Teach us today as we look at the words of Christ as he taught his disciples to pray. How does that apply to our lives? What does this teach us about you? What does that teach us about how we as your people should come and pray to you? Father, help us to learn and grow as we are disciples that are being strengthened in you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting when we talk about prayer, because prayer is something that's throughout the scriptures. You find it in the Old Testament from the very beginning, in the sense that God wanted a relationship with his people. In the garden, God came and walked with Adam and Eve and talked with them. You find that God's people in the Old Testament cried out in prayer. Hannah in 1 Samuel cried out as she was barren and wanted a child. David, as he fell into sin, cried out, "Lord, restore me unto my salvation." Nehemiah, as he was trying to build the wall and trying to gain resources in the Old Testament and restore God's city, prayed and sought God's wisdom. And as you continue to go, you see it into the New Testament. You see the Christ praying. You see Saul, as he was converted, one of the first evidences of his conversion was that he was in prayer with God. The verses that we read earlier in Philippians call us to be in prayer consistently with praise on a regular basis. And so prayer is a key to the Christian life. There's a bazillion books on prayer. A bunch of books on prayer that talk to us about all the different ways that prayer can take place. And when you look at just even the basic parts of discipleship, when someone comes to Christ to understand his love and how he saved him, one of the first things that the basic discipleship will teach you is teaching someone how to pray. How do they come? And when I talk about prayer, how do they come and talk with God? How do they come and interact with him? And what does God want? When we were raising support, one of the two things that we did, raising support to go to the mission field to work in Peru, is we created a support team financially, but we also created a prayer team. And one of our best prayer team couples was my wife's grandparents, May and Harry Bunch. And they were prayer warriors. They prayed every night. They would show us the list, and every time we visited, they'd tell us how they had been praying for us. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when he's on his knees and comes face to face with God." And so it's interesting that you find all this importance placed into prayer, and yet we still struggle with it, don't we? All through Scripture, we find people praying, and yet at times, what distracts you from prayer? Sometimes we say, "I'm too tired. Maybe we don't feel like it today. I'm going to pray tonight," and then you lay down, and prayers become sleep. Some of us are easily distracted, whether it's the fly on the wall, the horns in the street, the kids if you're trying to pray in your house. But our thoughts tend to wander. Our feelings don't feel like praying, and so we wrestle with prayer. And prayer can be hard to do. But as we look at these scriptures, I do want to see what hope that God gives us, that Christ teaches his disciples to pray, and how to pray, and what he's telling us about prayer. So let's look again at the scriptures that we read just a little while ago and talk about what does Christ say and how does he offer us hope in prayer. These instructions were given during the Sermon on the Mount when Christ was teaching. And the first thing I want you to notice in verses 5 through 7 are reflections of our hearts as we pray. but it's two negatives and a positive. Two negatives and a positive as we talk about prayer. It begins in verse 5, and this is neither the negatives or the positives. It says, and when you pray. It's not if you pray, but there's this expectation that Christ lays out for his disciples. When you pray, when you go and talk to your Father, this is how it should be done. And so there is that expectation. It's a when. It's going to happen. You should be doing it. And then he continues. He says, you must not be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites, the ones who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly they have seen, and truly they have received their reward. And so that's the first negative. Don't do it that way. Don't go and pray in the places to where you are to be seen. The reality of what the hypocrites were doing, and many times it was the Pharisee leaders of the age, of the time. And the Pharisees were good men in the sense that they carried out good works and they followed the law. But many times what they would do is go and to be praying in front of people that they would be receiving the attention of men. Look at me. Look at how holy I am. And what Jesus instructs them to do is don't be like the hypocrites. It's prayer is not to be an outward show, but it's to be an inward reality of you talking with God. It's not about how holy we are or the eloquent words that we say or don't say. But the reality is, it's about an inward relationship with Christ. And so his first reality is, he says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't go for the show. Because where is their reward? Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. They're looking for the reward from men. Look at how holy they are. Look at how wonderful they pray. Look at the words they use. They must be close to God. But they're looking for the reward in the wrong place, aren't they? They're going to an outward pose of, look at me, look how I pray. And they're looking for the reward from men. And so maybe it's an applause. You pray very well. You must be holy. But the true reward that they need is from God. And that reward that they're looking for actually fades. They're looking for an outward reward from man, not from one from God. And it turns prayer into a charade. It's a stage performance. They're looking for the applause of men and not the reality of who God is and what he has done. And so that's the first negative. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't make prayer a show. Don't say, look at me, what I'm doing. Don't stand on the street corners. But the positive is when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so what is the idea here, the positive? Don't go to receive and look for that prayer and the reward from men, but go to where you can have a place to interact with God. To not be distracted, but to seek God himself. God in the beginning came and walked with man. He sought them out. And there he's saying here, and the reward will be from God. And what is the reward that God gives us in his secret as we go to seek God? God comes and meets us in prayer. It's not a one-sided thing. He comes and meets us in our secret place. He comes and refreshes us, assuring us of who we are. He gives us peace, a peace that passes all understanding. He lifts us up. Prayer's real. God says, come, I want the relationship with you. Come and interact with me. Don't do it before men, but come and have an interaction or relationship with me. It's a positive. I want that, God is saying. And so you have a negative and then a positive and then another negative in verse 7. It says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And the reality of looking at this, prayers are not to become mechanical or wordy. A lot of us probably know the Lord's Prayer. I said it this morning at some of the other services. And the Lord's Prayer is great, but it's to be done in the truth of our heart. We can become repetition in how we say things and become vain in how we say them. In the Greek word here, the word that says repetition, it means babbling on. Don't just go and babble to God about everything, thinking that the more you pray to Him, that somehow you're invoking what He will do, or you become mechanical in your prayers. Because it becomes empty noise. Now, God is not against repetition. So let me explain that just a little bit. God says, do come and pray with your heart. But He says, don't just come and repeat prayers that don't have any meaning. Don't just babble on, thinking the more that I say, the more God will do. It's not to become mechanical, but it is to become. The reality is God knows what we need, and He wants us to come and lay out our hearts before Him, not to continue to repeat in vain phrases. I have certain family members who are a part of a movement in the prosperity movement. And I don't know what you know about the prosperity movement, but the reality is they believe that the Bible teaches that their words invoke the blessings and the curses of God. So we've been sitting with them, and if I sneeze, great example there, by the way, you said bless you, but God, what invokes God's blessing is the fact that you actually said it. And so there's a babbling on, and so they are always saying the words that they believe cause God to give us the blessing. And it's not the truth. And so He says, don't be like the pagans, that the words over and over and over again somehow mean more to God, but come to Him with your phrases. God knows what you need. God wants us to come and lay out our hearts before Him. Come and pray. Speak with Him out of the truth of who you are and how He's created and how you have this relationship with Him. So you have two negatives. Don't be a hypocrite when you pray. Don't be mechanical. But do go and seek out in a private place how you interact with God. Go out and seek with your heart. And then we look on as God, as Christ continues to teach, and He says, pray like this. He says, our Father. It's interesting because that sets the status for our relationship. Our Father. The Christian walk, the Christian relationship with God is unique in a lot of ways. J.I. Packer said the Christian is one who has God as his father, and a father of a sense of sons and daughters. This is the same phrase that Christ used to call God. He would say, Abba, Father, also translated as daddy at times. And so he has this intimate relationship. And so as you pray, know that you are going in to talk to God who loves you, who considers you the son and daughter, his son and daughter, the one who has a close relationship with you. It's not a distant thing, but you're going to pray with the God who loves you, a God who has a relationship with you, a God who cares for your feelings, a God who wants to know what's on your heart. It's a tight-knit relationship. It's not a 15-minute-a-day thing in the morning and the night, although that's a good goal to set. But it's an attitude of, I'm going to talk to my Father. Christ prayed that way, didn't He? Let me go and talk to my Father. It's interesting because the Muslims have 99 titles for God. And when they pray, creator, provider, or that, but not one of them is in the sense of this, of the sense of father, daddy. In the same way, the Jews do not use an intimate relationship with God. But as Christians, we follow the pattern of Christ. And as we pray, we go in knowing that we have a Father who cares for us. And we have a name that shows that. My kids don't call me Father and Father, how are you doing today? My kids go, hey, Dad, what's up? Because they know we have a relationship. They know that I want to know what went on in their day. They know that I want to go in here and, okay, I can't do Pokemon and play games with them, but I can't do Pokemon, but I have learned how to play FIFA not too well yet. But they know I want that relationship with them. They know I want to know what's going on and what went on at school today. They want to know. They know I want to know what their struggles are. They call me dad because we're close. Because I care about them. And they care about me. It's a relationship. And so Christ says, pray, Father, who art in heaven. So we have that kind of tight relationship. And God wants us to come to Him knowing that He cares about us. And He wants to interact. As we look at the Lord's Prayer that He teaches His disciples to pray, I really just want to break it up into two parts. It says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is part one. In the sense that we go to Him as our Father and our prayers are God-centered. If you look at the first lines that are there, all of them are looking to where God, praying to God and what He will do and what He is and who He is. It begins with our Father, but then it's concerned with the Father's glory. Our prayers are to be lifting up who God is, what God's about, and what His kingdom is. So hallowed be Your name. Praise God for who You are. We honor You. You are worthy of our praise. Your will be done. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Let me pray that that would come because that's so much better than what I'm about. I want what You want, God. Let me focus on You. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know if you're like me. My prayers many times start out with, God, I want. God, I need. God, would You please hurry up with. And it's more about me than it is about God. And what God is saying in this is God-centered. Put God first. Because it orients our lives. God is God. He can't be changed. His ways are better than mine. His ways are higher than mine. I should be seeking what He wants. And then out of that, we get part two. So we look at when we come and pray, we have a Father who says, come pray, Abba Father, I have a relationship. And then we should be looking to Him and saying, God, what do You want? Let me honor You. I acknowledge You. You are wonderful. And then out of that, He doesn't leave alone the I want, I need, whatever prayers, because those are following out. You have God-centered prayers in the beginning, and then you have our prayers should be comprehensive in the end. So we start with verses 9 and 10, which are all God-centered, and then 11, 12, and 13 say, are all about, God, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so you have this picture of God provide us with what we need today. Clothes, food, whatever our daily needs are. God forgive us. Cast Your mercy on us. Restore us. Sin can be very heavy. We need Him to come and to restore us. Deliver us from evil. Evil's real. You probably have it in your own life in different ways. Where does God have evil? Deliver us from that, God. Protect us from it. Don't lead us into the temptation. And so you have our prayers are God-centered and be what God is about. And then you have the reality is God says, come and tell me what's going on in your life. And we have a great pattern as we our total dependence is on God. And none of these verses are we don't have to look up. But I just want you to realize we have a great pattern in Christ. Who did exactly what we're talking about here. And I'm going to kind of go through the list real quick. But this is coming out of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It says God, Jesus prayed often. He prayed early in the morning. He prayed late at night. He prayed at the beginning of the ministry. He prayed when He chose the 12. He prayed when He was confessing that He was, or showing that He was Christ. He prayed before the transfiguration. He prayed before He went to the cross. He prayed when He was on the cross. He prayed before his public ministry began. He prayed before He taught His disciples. He prayed before He was teaching others. If anybody wants the references, I can go back afterwards and fill those in. But He prayed when He was healing the crowds. He prayed before He fed the 5,000. He prayed before He was healing the deaf and the mute. He prayed when He brought the dead man back to life. He prayed for His friends. He prayed for His disciples. He prayed for all Christians. What a great example. Here's Christ, the Son of God, who says, yes, God, in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Take this cup from me if you will, but if it's not your will be done. Let me seek you first." And then at the same time, as we look at the pattern of his life, he prays for all kinds of stuff. That list is not totally complete, by the way. But what a beautiful picture for us as we look at this year, as we're challenged to think about how prayer is important to God. I challenge you to think, where is your heart in prayer? We looked at the do's and the don'ts. And the reality of the do's and the don'ts is all about, where's my heart? Am I looking for the approval of men, or am I looking for the approval of God and what God wants for me? When I pray, do I go and I seek what God wants? Do I seek God in my prayers? Do I praise him for who he is? Do I think about what he's done? And there's a lot of different ways, very practically, that you can do that. Prayer jars, praise. I saw somebody posted on Facebook that I think their pattern was that they did a praise jar all year long. And so what they did is that all the whole family got little cards that were nice, neatly cut out with triangle scissors and, you know, all those good things. And every time you saw God do something, they just stuck it in the jar. And then at the end of the year, I think what they can do is they go back and they open it up. They didn't explain it completely on Facebook, but that was the gist of what I got from the picture and the little phrase. And what a great way to acknowledge that God, here's what God's done. Very practically. Use very practical tools in your prayers as you seek God. One of the ones I do with my kids is Acts. Acts is, yes, it's a book of the Bible after the four Gospels. But adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We do those at night. It's easy. I'm not a super complicated guy. I'm sorry. I have to have simple stuff. For me, for prayer, and I am not like my grandparents, my wife's grandparents, who were prayer warriors. I struggle at times with prayer. And so if you catch me after church today, and if you want to tell me something that you want to pray for, we're probably going to pray right then. That's my new practice. I've been doing that for the last couple of years. Somebody else gave me that idea. I pray because if I pray then, I definitely pray. There's lots of different ways that we can do this, but what Jesus is teaching us in this is, look at our hearts as we go to prayer. There's a God who wants to interact with us and know us as our Father. Come to him seeking his will, what he's about. And know that he is good and he wants to hear what's going on in our lives. He cares about us. He wants to guide us. He wants us to interact with us. He is our Father. And that's where I challenge you today, as you go into this year, is go into it with an attitude of prayer that God wants a relationship with you. He wants you to come. And that may be in the car as you drive to work. I don't know. Pray when you go drive to work. Maybe in the shower. I know I've talked to people who said shower praying is the best way to do it, and that's when they pray. But find your place in your time to go and talk to your Father, acknowledging his goodness for who he is, and know that he cares about your lives and wants to hear your prayer requests, and lift them up to him as we go into 2016. And we will continue to see the blessings of Christ and who he is. We'll take a moment as we come in to the Lord's Supper to quiet our hearts and still our minds, to focus on what he's done and who he is, as we are the people of Christ and he is our Father.